happened. My surety is before the throne. I want to preach this morning on heaven's lesson from the teacher come from God. Heaven's lesson from the teacher come from God. And we're going to receive a true education today, at least on one subject, amen, from an infallible teacher. I would think if we was to have a work class and different teachers were signed up to teach different things, that if you come across an infallible teacher come from God, you'd sign up to hear what he had to say. And ultimately qualified to teach us on any subject he desires. And the subject he desires in John chapter 3 is to teach us about the new birth and the necessity of it. And he didn't teach as the scribes and the Pharisees when he taught. He taught with authority. In other words, he didn't say what he guessed or thought or what his opinion was. He came telling what the Word of God was. He's different than the Old Testament prophets in that sense. They would come saying, "Thus saith the Lord." And he came saying, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee." And the reason he did that is because he is the Lord. And here he didn't say, "It's a good idea to be born again." He said, "You must be born again." And for a student, the passage introduces us to a man who is a teacher himself. He's Nicodemus. He's a ruler of the Jews there. And in order for him to get the lesson, he has to submit himself under this heavenly teacher. And of course, the Bible tells us that that's what we should all do. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, "Let no man deceive himself. If any among you seem to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise." In other words, the learning and the wisdom of this world can only get in your way as far as receiving the wisdom that descends from above. The wisdom that God gives is that fleshly, it's against that fleshly learning, that prideful learning, and it has to be put down. And the Lord's going to start with a clean slate. And he says, if you're going to learn, he says, you first got to become a fool. He says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men. And again, if you're going to be wise, you got to take your place as a fool who needs to learn. And here's a good illustration of that happening in John chapter 3 with this man Nicodemus, who is a teacher himself. It says in verse 1, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Now, this man, Nicodemus, is mentioned two other times in the Gospel of John. In chapter 7, he shows up, and there's a dispute about the Lord Jesus there that's taking place, and some are speaking against him, and he speaks out and defends him, and he says, "Doth our law judge any man before it heareth him?" And those men basically derided him and mocked him for his stand, and basically said, "You need to know your Bible better. There's no prophet that comes out of Galilee." And of course, they were missing the prophet Jonah there. They didn't recognize him as a prophet. And therefore, I'm sure it got their goat when he said, there's no sign going to be given to that evil generation except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he recognized him there. But they wouldn't recognize Jonah because of the nature of Jonah's ministry. And they said, there's no prophet that comes out of Galilee. And they derided him for his stand. But in that context, in John chapter 7, it reminds us of this man, Nicodemus, who stood up for the Lord at that time. And it says, this is the same who came to Jesus by night. And it's referring back to this instance in John chapter 3. Then in John chapter 19, this same man shows up and he gets the body of the Lord Jesus. And he buys 100 pound worth of weight there of aloes mixed with myrrh to care for the crucified body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says again, the Holy Spirit reminds us, this is the same that came to Jesus by night. And it's almost as if he's showing us the progress and the growth of this man. Because he comes at first and he's very timid and he's not trying to be associated with the Lord, but he does recognize him for being special. He calls him a teacher come from God, but he came by night. And he's not wanting to be seen. A little bit later, he stands up for him against the Pharisees. Then he associates himself with him altogether, and getting his body and caring for it there and paying for the care of it. This is the same Nicodemus who calls him a teacher come from God. And he does so based on his miracles and his works. But the Lord Jesus, true to the way chapter 2 ended there, how he doesn't put a lot of stock in what men have to say, this man comes and he compliments the Lord, but the Lord, he gets right to the heart of the matter, not allowing that this man would glory or justify himself by his confession there. And he says to him in this matter, he begins to give him this revelation of what he needs. And it's not just to learn. And it's not just to get a lesson from this heavenly teacher. He has a greater need. He says in verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And of course, the most beloved statement I suppose ever made, verse 16, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's a good lesson, amen? A message about love, and this divine heavenly teacher come from God lays out this lesson about love, and he speaks to its source, he speaks to its scope, and he speaks to the sacrifice that's involved in this love. As far as the source is concerned, he's talking about God. God is the source of this love. Human love can be selfish and oftentimes shown based on what it can get in return. But God's love is pure and holy and always looking for what's best for the object of his love. And the source of this love is God. Then the scope of this love is, it says, God so loved the world. The scope is the world. God commended his love towards all men, and that he gave this sacrifice for the whole world. And then the sacrifice of this love, it says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God gave his best for our worst. He gave his Son for our sins. To know assuredly of the love of God, man just kind of glance and study there at the cross of Calvary, and they'll be assured of the love of God, because that, sure enough, is how God commended his love toward us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now Jesus goes on and he says there in verse 17, For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Now again, this teacher here came from God. I thank God for good teachers we have in our school systems, and we certainly do. And they care for their students, and they love their students, and they pray for their students, and they seek to be a good testimony and a witness to their students. And I'm thankful for them. But you have in other levels of education, you have men that will stand up and simply regurgitate the philosophies of vain man. And many of those philosophies are not worth learning, they're not worth repeating. Matter of fact, the Bible even warns us in the New Testament to beware of them. As believers, we're to beware of certain philosophies, and they get taught, and people put stock in them. Sadly, they listen to these teachers, and they hang their hat on them. Then there are those that are teachers of this false science, science, falsely so called, it's labeled in the New Testament. Of course, we're talking about those that preach the faith of evolution. They're not drawing from any knowledge known to man, and that's what the word science means. It means knowledge. And they use make-believe terms with perverted evidence that's purposely been arranged to falsely prove their faulty ideas. And that's what evolution is. It's just make-believe. And sadly, there are people that listen to them. But here's a teacher, sure enough, come from God. And he's talking to us about God's promise to save. This promise, as we look at it in the Bible, is an old promise made as early as Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where God spoke of the seed of the woman that would bruise the head of the serpent. But it's also an ongoing promise in that He's available. He is making His salvation available to us today. It says, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Therefore, because it's an offer to the world, it's an open promise. Anybody can come. There is no select group of individuals that he's appealing to. The only select group are sinners. And if you're a sinner, you qualify. You're invited. And whosoever will can come. In the first of this chapter, the teacher explains what we call the plan of salvation. By the end of the chapter, it's John the Baptist who's preaching, and he's preaching about the person of salvation. We need to be mindful that the two are the same. God's plan of salvation is the person of salvation. The person of salvation is the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He's the promise God has given, and He's the only Savior there is. There is no salvation outside of the Lord Jesus. And as far as this plan, and here's God's promise to save. Here's God's power to save. Here's God's provision to save. And that He has offered up a precious, perfect substitute for all sinners in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. It's more than a plan. It doesn't just involve water baptism, amen. That's not a part of it. It doesn't involve joining the church. It doesn't involve any good work on the part of any sinner. God's plan of salvation is the person of Jesus Christ and Him alone. The teacher come from God goes into detail here about this matter of being born again. He teaches some great lessons to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus is so influenced by what he has to say that later on, as I mentioned, he stands up for him in John chapter 7. And he completely associates himself with him in John chapter 19. Class begins and a conversation starts. It's the class style, a conversation between these two men. The character of Nicodemus is a ruler. He's religious. He's rich. Amen. He's in a good state of life. As far as men are concerned, he's in a good state of life. He's religious. He's rich. But he's real. He comes and he's genuine. He doesn't come to find a reason to reject Christ, as the other Pharisees were looking. He's not come to find fault with Him there. He has come acknowledging and confessing that He is in fact a teacher that has come from God. So as we consider the character of Nicodemus, there's also this compliment. That's high honors. You're a teacher come from God. And he acknowledges this there. He came from God. He addresses Christ with respect there. In realization, he knows who he is, or at least who he's been sent from. And he's come from God. But he's attentive to Christ, and as he is, it's a mental assent. It's human reasoning. And because of that, he has trouble with some of the things that Jesus is teaching him here, because Jesus is more than a teacher come from God. He's the only begotten Son of God. And this man needed more than a lesson from a divine teacher. He needed to be born again. He needed God's salvation, and that's the challenge from Jesus there. He ignores the compliments, and he addresses the need of Nicodemus' heart. He's stating that he's more than a teacher of God. Personally, his religion's not going to allow him to enter into the kingdom of God. He's got to personally believe and be born again. That has to happen in Nicodemus' life. You see, if it's just about getting religious and, hey, now I'm going to church, if that's all it is, then he wouldn't have said that to Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a high-ranking man in religion. He was a man of great outward moral character. People held him in high respect. That's the kind of man that he was. And yet Jesus tells him, you must be born again. Now, if the CIA wanted you to be an agent in China, and they were going to use you there behind the bamboo curtain of China there, they'd train you to talk and act and look just like you as Chinese. I mean, they could teach you the language where there's not even an accent there. They could work with you and show you their mannerisms to where you yourself wouldn't appear to the Chinese as anything but Chinese. And they could even perform plastic surgery. They would give you the physical appearances of being Chinese. And as far as China would be concerned, you would be Chinese. But would you be Chinese? No, your parents aren't Chinese. You wouldn't be Chinese just because you looked like it, just because you dressed like it, just because you acted like it, just because you were trained to be that way. That wouldn't make you Chinese. It's according to what family you're born to. Well, same thing in this in the spiritual life here. You've got to be born again because there are those that look like a Christian, act like a Christian, dress like a Christian, and in all ways they pretend to be Christians, but they've never been born again. They've never had that miracle of the new birth that's happened in their life. Here's a conversation to this man who's very religious, but he has a great need. That need is to be born again. So this conversation is about the must of the new birth. He must be born again. Way back when Jimmy Carter was our president, he came out openly with his testimony. He said he was born again. Now, whether or not he was, I couldn't say. I don't know. But I'll say this. That became a popular phrase. They took a poll way back then, and over 70% of America said they were born again like the president. But many of them didn't know what it meant. They thought it meant turning over a new leaf. Some of them thought, you know, getting a new lease on life there. But it's referring to the power of God in regeneration. Something only God can do for you. And a lot of folks there, they didn't understand that. And they took that poll and they signed up, said, yes, I've been born again. And all they meant by that was that they started going to church. But this is an outward reformation there, getting religious and changing your behavior. And, you know, that's why when you talk to people, they say, hey, you hear, I started going to church. Like some miracles happen by them going to church, or I belong to this denomination. They don't know what it means. But you don't need a new leaf, you need a new life. And only God can give that. You're not saved and going to heaven just because you didn't die in a car wreck. Just because you almost drowned and somebody helped you. That's not what causes you to be saved. You're not saved because you was in this operation there and the doctors gave you a little chance of surviving and you survived. That's not what makes you saved. We're talking about somebody who looked to Jesus alone for salvation. And a miracle occurred. The miracle of a new birth. God made them a new creature in Christ. That's something God can do. Only God can do. It deals with being born of the Spirit. And that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Born of God. The nature of humanity makes the new birth a must. Just the nature of humanity. What you are as a person. Nicodemus was rich, as I said. He's respectable. He's religious. And most people wouldn't have considered there's anything about him that needs to change. But Jesus said to him, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. And so Nicodemus, despite what he was outwardly, it doesn't make any difference. He needs to be born again. Someone says, well, I've lived a pretty good life. I've been a pretty good person there. But that doesn't change what you are. You are a sinner by nature. That's what you were born with. The nature of humanity demands that you be born again. And I'll add to that, the nature of heaven makes it of a necessity that you be born again. Now, I mean, folks that aren't saved, they would like coming to a place like this where we're singing about Jesus and talking about heaven and giving glory to God and testimonies about that. But that's what heaven is. Some folks there, they can't even stand going to church, talking about going to heaven. What do you think we're going to be doing when we get to heaven? We're going to be praising the Lord forever. It's going to be church forevermore. That's what it's going to be like. Of necessity, listen, if you're going to go to heaven, listen, it's like the old preachers used to say, the only way to get to heaven is first they got to put heaven into you. The Lord's got to put heaven into you. And that's the only way it's going to happen. You've got to be regenerated. You've got to be saved. They had a conversation about the must of the new birth and also the mystery. The mystery of the new birth. And Nicodemus there, he doesn't understand what the Lord's telling him, and he has this question, how? How can this be? He doesn't get it. He's trying to figure this thing out carnally. And he can't understand what the Lord is talking about there, and he's got this reasoning that's going on, and he's not connecting the dots. So the Lord, He's talked about what Nicodemus needs in the way of salvation, and he's likened it to a birth. You need to be born again. And except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. As he speaks of being born of the water there, that is the physical birth. And the comparison there is to that of the spiritual birth. And he's saying there has to be two birthdays for you to enter into the kingdom of God. You've got to be born of the flesh and then born again of the Spirit of God. And in that way we see how that physical birth can be used to illustrate spiritual birth. Physical birth, for example, provides life. You're alive because you were born. Right? That's how you got here. That's what you're doing here right now. Physical birth happens once. Right? It only happens once. All the mothers said, amen. It's not happening again. That's the way it works. And Nicodemus is reasoning along himself, and he says, how can I enter again into my mother's womb? I can't do that. Well, the mother said, yeah, I can't do that. I mean, I didn't enjoy it the first time. And this is a situation here where he has no concept. And so he begins to tell him, hey, you were born the first time, you got to be born again. You were born of the flesh the first time, now you have to be born of the Spirit. And he speaks there of that physical birth there. And keep in mind, that happens based upon the suffering of another. You're here because your mother went through the pains of death to bring you into this world. Thank God for mothers. Jesus Christ went through the cruel jaws of death so that you could have a new life. And that's how it happened. You were able to receive a new life because of the sufferings of another. Physical birth gives the infant a brand new start. I mean, a clean slate, right? No babies are born with a pass. It's just a clean slate. And that's the way it is with a spiritual birth. We get a clean slate with the Lord. It's a brand new life. It's a brand new start. He compares this salvation to that of a birth. It says you got to be born again. Thank God the term isn't be born again and again and again and again. It just once. Be born again. That's all it takes. Born of the Spirit of God. That's all that has to happen. That miracle where God makes you a new creature in Christ. He also compares it to the breeze. Talks about the wind blowing. And he's speaking there of the ministry of the Spirit of God and how it is that as someone comes to this full realization and the reality of knowing Jesus Christ as Savior, how that's a mysterious thing, how that it can't be seen. I don't know who's saved this morning by looking at you. You don't know by looking at me that I'm saved. I know that I'm saved. I'm taking your word for it. You're taking my word for it. But you can't tell by looking at each other who's saved and who's not. Somebody comes forward and they go through the motions and they kneel at this altar and they have questions. We answer them from the Bible. Otherwise, we just tell them what to do. Trust Jesus Christ and just in simplicity, trust Him, call upon Him. We don't know if they mean business or not. We can't see it. And when somebody gets saved, you don't witness that happen. But what you do see is the effects. I remember being on visitation right over here in Helenwood years ago. I wasn't even in the ministry yet. And I went with an older man and we went into this man's house and he was having a problem with alcohol and we began to talk to him about trust in Christ and the place that he turned to there in the book of Acts, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. This man bowed his head, trusted Christ there, and got up, opened up his cooler while we were sitting there, and while he was testifying, said, I don't know why I waited. He was pouring all that junk down the drain. You know what? I didn't see that man get born again, but I saw the effects of the wind blowing there. Amen? I knew he meant business. He was spending a fortune down his drain, saying, I don't need this anymore. Amen. Nobody does, by the way. But here's a man and the effect of his life, we could see something has happened. And that's a wonderful testimony. Whenever you can see that something has happened in a person's life that shows they've genuinely been changed. There's a new creature here. They had this conversation about the new birth, the mystery of it, the must of it, and then the means of it. He speaks of the role of the Savior, Jesus Christ, what He's done to bring salvation to you.
God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He even speaks there and He says that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must Son of Man be lifted up. And He begins to imply and show there what must happen to Himself, Jesus does in this lesson, in order for this sinner to be born again. And He begins to allude to that picture of judgment in the book of Numbers. And what was provided there was seen in the book of Numbers as they complained and they were upset with the Lord and how they were being done there in the wilderness. They complained and murmured, and fiery serpents, fierce serpents came in there as a picture of their sinfulness, and they were bitten. And that's why we use the term when somebody is struggling with sin, we say they're snake bitten. That was a picture of sin. Sin got them. And they were done as a result. Just like sin's got us. The wages of sin is death. Sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Those men were dying. They needed deliverance. And God told Moses, take a serpent of all things. A brazen serpent. Brass, a picture of judgment. And put it on a pole. And lift it up. And the message is simple as, look and live. Nothing hard. Don't need no venom kit. Don't need to start cutting on yourself and draining and pushing and squeezing. Don't need anybody messing with you. Amen. Those trying to find the snake bit, venom kit, whatever, they die. The only way to live in this situation was to look. To look at that picture of sin judged. A serpent. Their problem was a serpent. Sin had bit them. That was the representation. The solution was a serpent. Sin judged. And the Bible says, Jesus speaking, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. And He goes on to explain, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Folks, the simplicity of salvation. Look and live. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Nothing harder than that. You make it harder than that and you'll die with a snake bite. Amen. That's the way it works. Anybody trying to help themselves couldn't help themselves. The solution was sin judged. And Jesus Christ on the cross was judged for our sins. And that's what was represented by that brass serpent. He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The means of the new birth, He gives the role of the Savior. He gives the role of the sinner. And He says, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the good news right there. He gives a shadow from the past. He declares a sacrifice for sin. He declares and explains the simple plan of salvation. How easy it is, because a sure provision has been made. A solemn promise. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. As He gives this class, He explains the must, the mystery, and the means of the new birth. And then He begins to explain the consequences of not being born again. And He says there, he that believeth on the Son is not condemned. He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now it's that simple. Amen. It's that simple this morning. Everybody that I'm preaching to, you're either right now presently justified or you're presently condemned. There's none of us waiting. You understand that? None of us are waiting to get to judgment to find out if we're justified or we're going to be condemned. You say, well, you're going to weigh it all out. No, He's not. It's already weighed out. It's against you. The verdict is back and you're in trouble. You're condemned already. That's the fact. If you'll believe on Christ, that which condemns you can be removed, because He was condemned in your place. Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man. He died for the world. The select group, again, as I said, is sinners.
Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners. Amen. Now I hope there's no one in here, not one, that to you being born again is having Christian parents and being raised in church and belonging to Sunday school and learning some Bible verses. I hope that's not the case. I hope everyone in here that your testimony is, I was born of the Spirit. I was born of God. Something real happened. I trusted Christ and He saved me. I hope that's your testimony. I mean, it'd be a sad day for us to find out that sitting right here among us, there was somebody that just was afraid to be honest. I've been studying counseling lately, and there's a man, he has a Bible-believing approach. He's not a Bible believer, but he has a Bible-believing approach to the subject. And he's helped me with a few ideas. I don't agree with him on everything, but I do agree with his approach. And I've been trying to help different ones with different problems, and I've been looking at some of his suggestions and what he has to say. He tells a story. He was talking about the fact of, you know, how mental illness is just simply it's a figure of speech. Doesn't really point to anything. It's just they throw it around when there's something going on they don't understand. And he, of course, is, you know, he's not talking about chemical imbalances or head trauma where there's been, you know, there's a problem there. He's talking about where deviant behavior is being disguised by something strange and odd behavior, some kind of strange and odd behavior. And he gives a case there that he worked with of a man he called Scott in an institute that when he first met him had the shakes and wouldn't look at him and everything else, and he sat down with him and he said he just finally realized, hey, wait a second, he checks out right, there's no chemical imbalance, there's been nothing happened as far as any head trauma or anything like this. Has this guy just had a break from reality? I mean, is that what's happened? And why doesn't it happen to everybody? And he began to look at the scriptures for the answers there, and he just said, I'm going to approach this from a Bible-believing approach. And he sat down with him and basically he just assumed that you've got a problem. It's called sin. And we're going to counsel you with your problem called sin. And through the weeks there, finally he quit shaking. He started looking him eyeball to eyeball and he confided in him. A young man, he said, listen, he said, my problem is I've been irresponsible with my parents' money. I went to college. I flunked every subject. I've lost all their money. All these pink slips are coming due. All these things are stacking against me. I mean, the roosters had come home to roost. And here he was. Or the chickens had come home to roost. Sorry. And here he was. I mean, it's all caught up with him. And he had conveniently had this break from reality. This man said when we left him, this man Scott was still struggling with whether or not to come clean about the pretense of having had a breakdown or the reality of what he had done and being irresponsible. And they left him in the institute. Him debating whether or not to come clean and own up to what he's done or continue on with the act. Now, I bring that up this morning because think about a man who is going to lose his life because he don't want anyone to know the truth. How crazy is that? I'll tell you one better. Somebody who would lose their soul because they don't want anyone to know the truth. I want to explain something to you this morning. I'm not saved by any virtue of my character, by any strength in my flesh, by any discipline I was born with or trained with. It was nothing in me at all. I'm saved because I was a convict. Amen. I had broken the law of God. I was convicted. The light of God's word shined on me and said, I'm a sinner. And I acknowledged the truth and knew I needed to be saved. And I trusted Christ alone for salvation. And I was saved. And He did it all. Everyone that's saved in here this morning, that is their testimony. Regardless if we were in vacation Bible school, in a backyard, or at an altar, mourner's bench, whatever. We came and we trusted only Jesus for salvation because we knew we were a sinner. If you're here today and your idea is, I don't want anyone to know I'm not saved,
That's the craziest thing you could do. Because we don't think you're saved because you're a virtuous person. We don't think you're saved because you're this great person of character. It has nothing to do with any of that. You're either a convict that's been justified freely by His grace, or you're a convict that's presently under His condemnation. We're all sinners. And you must be born again. And if you've been born again, thank God. But if not, He said, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that wind's blowing today. If you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ, you're invited. You're invited to get on something eternal, something real. It's not just joining a church. It's not just telling somebody you got saved. It's knowing Jesus Christ in reality. And you either do or you don't. And if you don't, you can. And I hope you will today before this meeting's over. I want to ask everyone to stand, every head bowed. The sad state of those that die presently condemned is an eternal condemnation. The Bible talks about the second death, weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. The smoke of their torment ascending up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night. The Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day, but God in His mercy has extended His love through the sacrifice of His Son, and you can know His favor as one of His own children today if you'll yield, admit the truth, and be born again. My friend, listen, if you've never been saved, the Bible says now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. We plead with you. We invite you. Come. Come to Him. By faith, come to Jesus Christ. To know Him is to know eternal life. He's never turned one away. Father, I pray that You'll bless this word that's been preached this morning. Help those that are saved, God, to be assured of their salvation, to realize what their assurance is based upon. And Lord, if there's someone here that's never been saved, God, we pray for their soul today. Lord, remove the blindness from their minds and help them to realize, Lord God, the free gift of Your grace. God, may they understand the simplicity of salvation today in the person of Jesus Christ. Have Your way here, we pray in Jesus' name. Ladies, you go ahead and play as you're able. And everyone praying this morning.